Well, we're back in Titus chapter 3. We just read the last part, reject the factious person after first and second warning. And verse number 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, we do a lot of things, and the Bible says the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them, and that's in 1 Timothy 5:24. Then we come to verse 12. This is the way Paul concludes a lot of his letters. It's concluded in typical fashion. He gives first his personal and final personal instructions like he has done elsewhere. He does this in different letters. You'll see it in the book of Romans. I'll read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And I won't read a lot of it because it's a long passage in Romans. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is the servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and that you keep, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila. He means Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So he always, at the end of his letters, he gives final personal instructions. You see it in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you. You remember Onesimus, who was he? He was the slave that got away from Philemon, you remember? They will inform you about my whole situation here. So the personal instructions at the end of almost all his letters. And in 1 Corinthians 16, you see it the same way. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he gives an update on where he's traveling, his situation, his personal life. So in Titus, he does the same thing. He's ending the letter with his personal concerns in verse 12. Now, Titus 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis. Here's a name that nobody seems to know who he is. We don't know who he is. Okay? He's not mentioned in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned in any other epistles. We don't know who is Artemis. The name is Greek, but we don't know whether he was a Greek Jew, a Jew with a Greek name. There were a lot of Jewish people with Greek names. So I'm going to send to you Artemis. What we do know about Artemis, what do we know? Because he says, or Tychicus to you. He's talking to Titus. When I send Artemis, or I might send Tychicus to you, then when they get there, make every effort, notice in verse 12, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. So whoever's coming is so good at pastoring a church and taking care of these things that Paul says, when you get either Artemis or Tychicus, you can leave. Put them over the church there on Crete, and they will take care of the brethren on Crete. They were the kind of people. You saw in the Romans, and then you saw earlier in Colossians, that Tychicus was a beloved brother, faithful servant, bond servant in the Lord. So Artemis can't be too far behind him, right? He has to be pretty, I'm going to either send you Artemis or Tychicus, and either one of those, when they come, you leave. You come to see me. And he's asking Titus to come to see him. Tychicus is the guy here. You see him in, he's mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Paris, and from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Colossae was in the province of Asia. It's a province now. It's not the continent of Asia where China is. It's the province of Asia, they called it. And it included Ephesus and Colossae and, you know, Laodicea and some of those cities were all in the province of Asia. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, he refers to Tychicus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. So this was sent to Ephesians. Colossians, we already read. Tychicus will tell you the news about me. He is a dear brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So here's Tychicus, first class guy, and he's going to go and replace Titus. And Titus is supposed to come. Paul says, I want you to come see me. Now, Titus was called, you know, his son. Oh, you're my beloved son in the Lord. And because evidently he was there and he was converted by Paul. Is probably the word, you're my son. You see, Tychicus mentioned also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in the Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So he's writing to Timothy in this case. Tychicus evidently was a very good man. He could dispatch him, have full confidence. He was going to take care of the churches and do well. So Paul writes, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis, there were a number of cities called Nicopolis. Nicopolis here and Nicopolis there. Whenever Rome won a battle, sometimes they would call that city Nicopolis. But it seems to be that this Nicopolis was most likely the Nicopolis up in the Epirus area, and generally referred to as Nicopolis of Achaia. It was probably just north in the area and over by the sea of Corinth, up above north of Corinth in that area of Greece, Nicopolis. That was probably where Paul was hanging out. You know, he was resting up there in this area. Now, Paul is older. These are older at the end of his ministry. He was an older person at this time. And he wanted Titus, come to me, come be with me in Nicopolis. Meet me there. For I have decided, notice that word, for I have decided to winter there. I'm going to spend the winter there. It'd be along the sea. You know, other places, you know, if you're riding along the sea, you know, the weather is milder. We all know that from the study of science and weather and so on. If you're around a great body of water keeps it from being too cold, keeps it from being too hot, and you're better off. For I have decided to spend the winter there. Well, why can't he just spend the winter alone? Paul didn't want to be alone. He didn't want to be alone for several reasons. But maybe one of the reasons was he had severe eye problems. And a lot of us don't realize how bad his eyes were at the end of his life. His eyes were so bad, he mentions it time and again. And I want you to notice this statement in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. This statement, chapter 4 of Galatians, beginning in verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify. He says, now, he was with the Galatians, you remember? And now these people, these new Judaizers coming in, telling these Galatians, believing in Christ is not enough. You have to be circumcised. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised and all that. And And so they all got upset, and they're all disturbed now. Believing in Christ is not enough. Trusting God is not enough. Or believing in His Son is not enough. We've got to go out and be circumcised. And he says, "What has happened to all your joy? I can testify." I'm reading this from the New International Version. "I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Now, at one time, they just all joyous to see Paul, great to hear Paul. And then people came in and told them, "Oh, Paul, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You're never going to be saved if you don't circumcise. You're never going to be this." You know, and so the whole theory, the theme of Galatians is, Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough to be saved. Well, we are saved by believing in Christ and through grace, through God's grace. Now, does that mean we don't do any good works? No. We have to do good works. Being saved by Christ is to do good works. That's why we're here. We're going to do good works. But that doesn't. The works don't save us. See, the works don't save you. That's not what happens. And in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 11, he writes these words, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, Paul got to where he could not write the letters. He dictated them. And he had a man who was what is referred to as an amanuensis. Amanuensis knows Paul so well, and he writes this down. But he wanted Paul wanted Titus. "Please come to me. Come to me, meet me at Nicopolis, and be there with me. And that's where I'm going to winter. I'm going to spend my time there." And so in Galatians 6, he says, "See what large letters I write with my own hand." He doesn't generally write the letters with his own hand. He has somebody else write them. His eyes were bad. And it might be that he wrote these last few lines of his letters to authenticate them. A lot of times, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he seems to say that he's writing something with his own hand. Let me see if I can write. "That you may be quickly shaken and from disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of Christ." Now, "let no one deceive you." Now, I'm sorry, that's not the right passage. Let me take a look at 3 and verse 17, 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." This is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter." Now, notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17. "This is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write." So if you want to know, is this a genuine letter from Paul? He said, "I'm writing this in my own handwriting. You'll know it's my letter." Because you remember, he didn't want you to be disturbed. This is in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 2. "I don't want you to be disturbed as if a letter came from me saying that the end of the world was coming," or something like that. And he writes with his own hand. That was a part of what he did. And you see it also, he did the same in Colossians chapter 4. And I think in verse 18, he says the same thing. Verse 18 in Colossians chapter 4. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Do not quench the spirit." Let me see. "Greet others, I adjure you," and so on. "Now may the God of peace," let me see, but I thought that was in Colossians 4 and verse 18, but I might have written the wrong thing down. So he's always talking about that he signs all these letters with his own hand. He signs them so that somehow they will be there for them. So now he talks to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 13. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer. Now Zenas is the nomatikos. The word nomos means law, and he's a nomatikos. He's a person that does around the law, Zenas. And when it says the word help, it really means help them on their way. Help them on their way. And that means with supplies, with money, with other things, help him. And Paul talks about, I'm going to come so that you can help me on my way. And they were often give him help and supplies and money. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer. And Apollos. Now Apollos was the guy who was very eloquent preacher, if you remember that. He was from Alexandria. He was helped to fully understand the gospel, if you remember, by Priscilla and Aquila. You remember they came and he didn't fully understand the gospel. And the Bible uses these words. And Priscilla and Aquila helped him with that. Notice they put her name first, a lot of these places. She was there teaching him the gospel more fully so he could understand, because he was a powerful preacher, but he only understood certain parts. He didn't understand fully. So they helped him to learn. So here he says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and now we have no place else that I know of Zenas. I don't know where else he's mentioned. I don't see him. Whether he was a, we don't know. He has a Greek name again. Here's a Greek name, but was he a Jew or was he a Gentile? We don't know. And Apollos, okay, help them on their way. On their way, he even says that, on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Make sure they don't have any lacking. Help them on their way. They're traveling for the gospel. Help them on their way. That's verse 13. So now we come to Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. And here we come back to the basic theme of this letter. The basic theme. What is the theme of this letter? And you'll see it here in verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Our people need to engage. Now, when it talks about engaging, it means your mind is on it. Your mind is intent on it. You're thinking, hey, I need to do these good things. I need to do them for God. I need to do them for Paul. I need to do them for the brethren. I need to do them for the society around. He didn't want the brethren in the church not to be aware of the society around. But where do we have? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially of the household of faith, the household of God. So here's what he wanted. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Unfruitful is very similar to the word vain. Vain. In vain or without a cause or for nothing. You see it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain for nothing. You believed in for nothing. You did it for nothing. You don't want to believe in vain, for to be useless. And then he says to the Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? For nothing. You just do it for nothing? If indeed it was in vain, or if it was for nothing. Did you suffer? You know, when a lot of these Galatians came and believed in Christ at first, many of them were persecuted and suffered. And he said, you believed, And now all of a sudden, and you suffered, and now all of a sudden you're switching around and you're thinking that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Did you suffer so many things for nothing? Or the word, that's the word eike, E-I-K-E, eike. Eike means without cause, for nothing, in vain. There's another similar word. You know, Greek has words just like we have words. You can say big, you can say enormous, you can say huge, you can say, you know, you can say a lot of words that all virtually mean the same thing. You know, they're very, well, Greek has that same thing. So you have the word eike here in 1 Corinthians 15:2, and in Galatians 3 and verse 4, but you have this word, it's called kenos, K-E-N-O-S, kenos, not keno, like the like the table, like the game in Las Vegas, not keno, but kenos, K-E-N-O-S. And a keno would be pretty close to that, be empty and futile is the way kenos is. So if you want to play keno, you'll probably be empty after a while, and it'll be in futile. Keno is the old numbers game, you know, that's it. But here the word is kenos. It means empty, futile. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul uses the word kenos. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove kenos. It did not prove vain, or it's translated vain in the New American Standard. It means futile, useless. Didn't it turn out to be worthless? Did not prove to be vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not kenos in the Lord. It's not for nothing. It's not useless. It's not vain. It's not worthless. Your labor for God and the good deeds you do for God and for others, the good deeds you do will not be for nothing. Will not be for nothing. So here he is, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. So there are needs that people have, and we have to meet pressing needs. And we do that by engaging in good deeds so that they will not, that none of us, want to be unfruitful. We don't want to be unfruitful. We want to be bearing good fruit, right? That's what we want to bear. So then he comes to the last verses. All who are with me greet you. Now, wherever he was when he wrote this, some people say in Nicopolis, I don't think he was there yet. He wants Titus to meet him there, but that's where he's going to winter. It doesn't appear he was there. Otherwise, he would have said, here, you know, he would have said, meet me. Didn't he say the word, meet me there? You know, I want to make every effort to meet me at Nicopolis. For I decided, notice verse 12, for I decided to spend the winter there. If you were already there, you'd say, I decided to spend the winter here. So he wasn't at Nicopolis when he wrote this letter. I don't know where he was when he wrote the letter, but he wasn't at Nicopolis. People can throw different theories around. He doesn't say. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds so to meet pressing needs so they won't be unfruitful. All who are with me. Now, he's traveling. He's got some. He has an amanuensis, people who write his letters. He has other people who are with him who help him. All who are with me greet you, Titus. They greet you. Now, an interesting statement. Greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those who love us in the faith. Well, what does in the faith mean? Well, the term faith can have several things. All who are with me, Paul said. Let's first come to that. Paul usually, but not always, concludes his letters with greetings and from the mission team. He almost always greets it from his mission team. He's got a mission, and he's got a team of people helping him in this mission that were accompanying him. See, almost always greets people. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy. You'll see it here, I think, in the last part of 1 Timothy, that he's greeting people. He sends greetings. Timothy, guard what of have, and so on. He'll talk about instruct those who are rich. He talks about a charge. And he'll often, I won't be able to fall right on it right now, but he will talk about the people who are with me, we greet you. Everyone who's with me greets you. He does that all the time in his epistles. All right, so he's greet those who are with him. And he has these from this mission team that goes with him. And he almost always sends this greeting to the believers in the church. People who are converted. In the faith, however, can mean faith. The word faith can be used in different ways, okay? How can it be used? One, it can be used as the body of beliefs that we hold. That's the way it's used in, and by the way, believe and faith and trust are all good translations of the same word. And it's a verb, is pistuo, means to believe. Pistis means belief. And so on. So you have pistis, your trust. You have belief in God. Pistuo means I'm going to be. I am to believe. But here you see the belief. The belief is the faith, and it's in Jude 1 and verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I am making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly. Contend means to fight for it, earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints." Now, in this case, it's very plain that word faith is not something that you are personally, it's in you, belief, a personal belief in you, but faith, meaning the body of beliefs, the faith that we hold and that was handed down to you about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and all the things that he taught. And then, of course, the body of beliefs of the apostles who wrote. Those are our body of beliefs. Even in Jude 1 and verse 20, we read this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," using the faith that you receive through the scriptures, praying in the Holy Spirit to build yourself up. How do you build yourself up? I have contended for a long time that nothing can build God's people better than the knowledge of the scriptures, than understanding what the Bible says in two ways. Number one, it builds you up spiritually. If you understand what the Bible says, and you're not, then somebody else comes out and they bring a doctrine, write a letter, write a pamphlet, write a book, do this, do that, and you have other people, you're not so easily gullible because, well, that doesn't square with what I understand over here. I understand the Bible, what it really said here. The more knowledge you have of the Bible, the less chance you have of being deceived, the less chance you have of going off the rails, the more you're stationary. You don't put up with this kind of stuff. Okay, so the body of belief. You build up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, that's one. So one use of faith is the body of beliefs. The other use is a personal faith, a personal thing that you believe. And you see that used in John chapter 1, verse 12. "For as many as received him," you have to receive Christ, "to them he gave the right, the authority," okay, "to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Now that's a personal belief that you hold. Okay? Those who believe, they have a pistuo into his name. They look at him, they believe in him. That's personal. So one is a body of beliefs, doctrines, and the other is a personal belief that you believe in Christ. And then he comes to verse 15. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 15. Grace be with you all. Okay? Now, it's translated with you all because the word you is plural. Okay? The word you is plural. Grace be with you. It's plural. With you all shows you that it means to everybody in the church. He didn't just write this letter to Titus. He wrote it so that the brethren would read it. He wants people who read. Grace be. If you're writing this letter and you're just writing for one person, you wouldn't say the grace with. He's expecting this letter to be read by the brethren of the church. This letter is in your New Testament for you to read. And when you read it, Paul is saying, God's grace. Grace. The unmerited pardon, that's one word of it. God's many favors, God's many blessings. The part that makes you with God and a part of God's very family is through grace. The way you're saved is through grace. Grace be with you. Be with all of you. All. Grace be with you all. So he was expecting these letters. And these letters passed around from one to the other. You can read in Colossians. You can read in those who share your letter with those of Laodicea and share Laodicea's letter with you. We don't have a copy of the Laodicean letter. We have a copy of the Colossian letter, but we don't have a copy of the other one. But he wanted the brethren to read these letters. These letters were preserved. You say, well, how did the New Testament come about? It came because of the church, because of the brethren of the church. They had these letters. They said, no, these are the letters we want to hold on to. These are the letters we prize. These are the letters we value. And they became a part of what is now the New Testament. We call it the Pauline corpus, the body of letters that Paul wrote. Or that came in. Some people say Paul didn't write Hebrews. Well, if you want to say that, fine. But there's so much Pauline material in Hebrews that it did come into the New Testament under the authorship and under the heading of Paul. So all these letters are scripture for us, teaching us the New Testament ways, not ignoring the Old Testament. Paul never does that. He knows well the scriptures of the Old Testament. He uses them rightly. It's okay to use the law if you use it lawfully. The word amen appears in certain scriptures and certain translations. For instance, the King James Version concludes like this, grace be with you all, amen. And he puts the amen. But it is not on some of the oldest and earliest Greek manuscripts. The word amen doesn't appear there. And in the critical look, and when I say critical, we don't mean griping. It means very careful look at scriptures. And you want to know what was it? Does it hurt to put the amen here? Does it hurt? No. You could put it in there. It's done a lot of times. You could write that and put it in there. But if you look and you say, I wonder, what was it that Paul probably originally and put in himself? What did he do? He didn't put the amen. Because what we know about people and writings is that they tend to add to things, not take away from things. They tend to add on words. Make it clearer. I'm sure a lot of scribes who were reading this said, Paul, look what Paul did in Romans chapter 16, verse 27. I mean, it's obvious that he put the word amen in here in Romans 16, didn't he? In verse 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever, you know. And he talks about that. Amen. Well, if you looked at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18, what does he say in Galatians 6 verse 18? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. There it's amen. It's amen here. It's amen here. Well, the scribes are looking at that. People think. And what did he do in Philippians chapter 4? What does he say here? Philippians chapter 4. He says, what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And verse 23. But I think the King James wrote amen, but it's not here. And other places. Now, I'm sorry. These are the places where it's not. I'm sorry. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, it's there. It's added. So the scribes look at it and say, it just would go better if we just put it in there. I want to just put amen in there. But that's not how he put it. The Apostle Paul ends it like this. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. They love us because they are in the faith that was once delivered. They are in the body of beliefs that they hold dear. They are holding to that belief, and they believe like us in the faith. Greet, grace be with you all. And that's how he ends it. That's most likely, and that's the way the United Bible Society rates it, the number 4 rates it, as an omission. The amen is omitted in the best oldest manuscripts. Now, does it hurt to put it in there if you read the King James and you said it says amen? No, it doesn't hurt, doesn't change anything, doesn't mean a big deal. It's not wrong to say amen. It's not wrong to read the other versions and say if they put amen in there. It has nothing to do with it. But when scholars try to say, their research is, what did Paul actually write? We're trying to find it as close as possible. What did he write? This is what they come up with. But the letter of Titus is a deeply spiritual letter. It has great concepts about us, but also instructions. How to stay away from stupid, foolish controversies. Getting into these stupid controversies, and a minister who lets the church get into these stupid controversies will just create more and more aggravation, conflicts, arguments for nothing. And they are useless, they're vain, and they're unprofitable. What we want is the faith that was once delivered. And this is it, brethren, the scriptures, as close as we can get in the English language to what Paul and all these others said. Close as we can get. And no translation is perfect. I can tell you right now, there is not one single translation on the market that I've ever read that is 100%. You can go buy it 100%. You cannot. They all have to be looked at because it's difficult translating from one language to another. And if you know a foreign language, you know how difficult it can be. Grace be to you all.